Let all the afflictions in the world attend the humble spirit, and let all the prosperity in the world attend the proud. Humility will still have the better. Like gold in a dunghill is more excellent than so much lead in a cabinet. Humility is part of the image of God, whereas pride is the most defining characteristic of the image of the devil. He will look to us no matter how low our condition, while he overlooks others. Isaiah 66:2, which says, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." He will have consideration toward us no matter how we are despised. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Psalm 138:6. Those whose spirits are brought down to their afflicted lot have much quiet and peace of mind. That's really what we've had a lot of recently, isn't it? But the proud, who must have their lot brought up to their mind, have much disquiet, trouble, and vexation. Darling, I heard just a very few things as I was kind of coming in and out of sleep this morning in the crook in the lot that I found very quickly encouraging for us, that show we are truly in a beautiful place called the superiority of humility. These are all things that we know, but it's just very encouraging to be reminded of this. So it's chapter 10. I will now confirm the doctrine, or the decision of the text, that the case of the humble is better than that of the proud. It is better to be in a low and afflicted condition, having our spirit humbled and brought down to our lot, meaning the affliction that we find ourselves in, than to be of a proud and high spirit, getting our lot brought up to it, and having matters go according to our will and wishes of our mind. This will appear from the following considerations. So the first thing, it is better to be in a low and afflicted condition, having our spirit humbled and brought down. Sweetheart, have we not done that with God's help? I feel that this is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Instead of us kicking and screaming, even though the fire has gotten hotter and hotter as the time has gone on, as each new section of this journey has become more difficult, be it the tiny house and the money and the bags and etc., we have brought our spirits down, and we both, I think, right now are feeling that we've come to a place lower than we've ever been before. And it's not the place of lower, oh, poor little us, angry, fat bottom lip, hopeless. No, we just feel, a part feels exhausted, but our spirits are just in total acquiescence. Okay, Lord. And the means to have gotten us there are these great afflictions, and we've found there's a great deal of rest here, isn't it? We're resting in this humbled position, and I feel better prepared to receive any lifting up than I would have ever before. I feel that I have, by God's mercy, a bit of an antidote to the poison of pride on the other side of the lifting up. For example, if something dramatic happened today, as excited as I would be about it, I feel that I have this sense that I have been brought so low, and it feels like a bit of an antidote, again, to the poison of pride. So he goes on to say, humility is preferable to pride, obviously. There are absolutely no circumstances where humility fails to be preferable to pride. Let all the afflictions in the world attend the humble spirit, and let all the prosperity in the world attend the proud. Humility will still have the better. Like gold in a dunghill is more excellent than so much lead in a cabinet. Lead means nothing. Maybe it's just mean he's comparing gold to lead. Lead is very worthless compared to gold. And in a cabinet would be something nice and you'd be prideful of it, I think, versus gold in a dunghill. Yeah. Humility is part of the image of God, whereas pride is the most defining characteristic of the image of the devil. Let us view him who is the express image of the Father's person, and we will behold him as gentle and lowly in heart. Matthew 11:29. No one was more afflicted, yet his spirit was perfectly brought down to his lot. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Sweetheart, I think we've done this each time we've attempted to bring our spirit down. Each time there was a disappointment, a date that came and went, some difficulty. Immediately the fire produces some of the dross, and the flesh and the nature comes out. Frustration, temptation to turn the back on God, maybe a little bit of turning the back on God, grumbling, complaining, harsh words, temptations to be cruel and, call God cruel, etc. We then immediately are recognizing, okay, this is a sin. We are in agreement with God that it's wrong, and we begin to bring our spirit down. You see how we've done this pattern? And we very quickly, for the most part, come into agreement with God, and we got our spirits down. And then we'd be cooled off in the water for a while, and then another affliction would come that was maybe a little deeper, and we're also a little bit more tired. And so it doesn't take maybe as much to irritate us and set us off, to expose more of the dross, and it just keeps coming. And this pattern has repeated multiple times. I believe the Lord has really been disciplining us a lot at deep levels in the heart, showing us at each level of disappointment, which albeit anybody who was facing something similar would have this, hence the reason God does it to all of us. But what we've been doing is we've been responding in humility. But then God brings the fire again and exposes more of that ugly stuff in us, and then we have to repeat this cycle. It seems to me like with the coming and going of 9/11, we've reached a bit of a climax. We've reached a bit of what could be said, I say this ever so humbly, perseverance must finish its work so that you will be mature and complete, lacking nothing. It feels a bit like we are lacking nothing now except for the lifting up. That we have completely acquiesced. The biggest of all dates after all this time has come and gone. Nothing happened. We had more markers pointing to it, more expectation, more hopes, more certainty than we've ever had at any other time. And not once have we come to this date failing, but now twice. And we stood on the highest tower that Providence has built so far. The 21 dates pointing to 9/11. It came and went, and we've had a totally different reaction to this time than at any previous time. Granted, we got to a similar place eventually, but not nearly as quickly as we have this one. And quite honestly, I think both of us could say before the Lord that we never had the first moment really of irritation. We really just had, on the contrary, an outpouring of remarkable grace on 9/11 that we both described as a high. So it's almost like God, as he would say in this book, if God takes away something from you by way of creature comforts, you have a right to expect of him to replace that by his grace. Lord, you've taken away from me in this hand this, now place to me in this hand this. And I see this in scripture. I see the principle of my grace will be sufficient for you. And so we have a right to expect it. Well, wasn't God's grace sufficient for us on 9/11? I'd say it was more than sufficient. It brought us to the point where I'm saying to myself, goodness gracious, we could do this for 5 years if God gave us this kind of grace. So this is beautiful. I just have this sense that we are more complete now than we have been previously. We have just fallen off of the highest building we've ever been on, and our spirits are kept low. We're not mad at God. We are exhausted, no doubt. I think it's a mixture of humility and exhaustion. And like you said, your spirit no longer has any energy to fight. Isn't that exactly what God would want? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, Isaiah 53:7. That is a shining piece of the divine image. Although God cannot be low in respect to his state and condition, yet he is of infinite humility. In other words, because God is highly exalted. So it seems like a contradiction, right? How can God humble himself when he's high and lifted up? But in the person of Jesus Christ, he was able to do so. He, although being God, he humbled himself, becoming like a man, a bondservant. You see? None bears as he, Romans 2:4, nor patiently suffers so much contradiction to his will. I totally agree with that. Even if Jesus never came and humbled himself as a man, he has to patiently suffer so much contradiction in this world to his will being done, where men and devils constantly run against the grain of him, right? And even us as Christians, so much in us wants to contradict God's will. How many times has God had to patiently wait for us as we patiently wait for our children? This is proposed to us for our encouragement in affliction. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Hebrews 12:3. Pride, on the other hand, is the very image of the devil. 1 Timothy 3:6. Do we value ourselves on the height of our spirits? In other words, how high up you can get? And in America, we do. Oh, you're always so up. Oh, you're always so charming. Oh, you're also full of life. You're always so energetic. This is something that is very much taken for a reason to be prideful here. Satan will contend with the highest of us in that point. Although he is the most miserable, yet he is the proudest in the whole creation. There is the greatest distance between his spirit and his lot. You see, he's always so high in his spirit, yet his lot is hell. The former is as high as the throne of God, meaning his spirit. The latter is as low as hell, meaning his lot. It is impossible that his lot should ever be brought up to his spirit, and his spirit will never come down to his lot. Therefore, he will be eternally in a state of war with his lot. Isn't it interesting? We are always in a war with our lot when our lot contradicts our will and our hopes. When the dates come and go, a war begins, right? Between our state and our lot. Our internal spirit and our lot. There's that war, right? Consequently, even now, he continues to go about seeking rest without success. Now, is it not better to be like God than like the devil? Is it not better to be like him who is the fountain of all good than him who is the spring and source of all evil? Can anything possibly cast the balance here and turn the preference to the other side? Then it is better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. 2. Humility is required for fellowship with God. Humility and lowliness of spirit qualify us for friendly communion and fellowship with God in Christ. Pride makes God our enemy, 1 Peter 5:5. Our happiness in this life and the next depends on our friendly dealings with heaven. If we do not have that, nothing can make up our loss. Matthew 16:26. And Matthew 16:26 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Just as the devil cannot give up anything to save his soul, neither can a prideful man or a man who runs after the world." If we have that, nothing can make us miserable, meaning sweet fellowship with God, because if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. I think of how we felt on September 11. There was nothing that could be against us that day, sweetheart. Think about it. That's our reality. 8,000 miles apart, we both had the exact same spiritual experience. We had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, like a giant airbag full of feathers and air that caught us when we jumped off of that building, or shall we say, fell off of the 9/11 Providence. Remarkable, isn't it, baby? Now, who are they whom God is for but the humble and lowly? Clearly, the Bible says God gives grace to the humble but opposes the proud. Well, we received a tremendous influx of grace on 9/11, and we have it now, right? Notice how we don't have as much of the feeling of grace today or that high that we had on 9/11. Why? It's not necessary. It's not necessary for God to try to give us heaven on earth every day. Heaven is heaven, earth is earth. But because we fell that day, he gave us this incredible outpouring, very similar to the 10 days before P left. My heart felt as if I could conquer all devils. It felt as if the grass was the greenest, the sky was the bluest it had ever been. And this is a known principle and way of God, that right before perhaps somebody dies, many widows have testified that they had this outpouring from God of grace come into their heart. We had that on 9/11, sweetheart. We don't need it today. But because of our humility and saying, "Oh God, not our will be done, yours," and because we were willing to go to the point of death, you see how important it is for us to look back on those moments where we were afraid to give God everything, once again, based on past disappointments. The flesh wants to hold in reserve some unbelief and not go all in, but to hold on to the shore. Don't leap. Don't let yourself be vulnerable. Don't put all your eggs in this basket. Don't jump completely. Don't swim out into the deep water fully. Hold something back in case, once again, this date comes and goes. And I said, "No, we cannot do that." I said, "Sweetheart, let us go all the way, fully believing, all the way up to the end." I did. I packed my bags. We got ready. We had the countdown timer. We did everything. And I said to you, we have to trust that if God is willing that we die that day, he can raise the dead. Sweetheart, I ask you, did God raise the dead that day, yes or no? Think of the miracle of us making this recording and how we're feeling these days, where we feel so completely different than we did 1 year ago previously. And I would ask you, is God with us, yes or no? Are these sanctified afflictions, yes or no? Are these having a heavenly, godly effect on our heart and spirit that God is pleased with, yes or no? You see, sweetheart, all these dates, all these difficulties, these are all so incredibly beautiful tools in God's hands to refine us, as you even said. You saw that God is refining us. And I am saying to you, I am so pleased. I'm not pleased that you and I are not together yet. But in place of that loss of the creature comfort, we have received this amazing grace and this good disciplining, character development, refining through the providence of God's loving hand. Remarkable, sweetheart. It's remarkable. It's never without pain any more than surgery is without pain. Now, who are they whom God is for but the humble and lowly? those of us who are in Christ are also made like him. Isn't it true we're becoming more and more like him? How? Through comforts, through God putting us together? No, I tell you, there's a sweetness in my heart as I speak these words to realize how good God has been with us, to once again see how much more God is for the internal invisible grace of the heart than the external visible grace of the circumstance. You see, you can't take the circumstance with you into heaven, right? So even if God were to comfort me with 40 years of the most blissful, amazing marriage that I've ever even known possible on this earth with you, and likewise me with you, we can't take that with us to heaven. But if God gives us the internal grace of the heart by having denied us a little longer and taken us through the afflictions of the denial of that great creature comfort, well, then we get to take that with us into heaven. You see, right now we have something we're in possession of that even if God gives us both and, we get to take the one, the former, into heaven with us, sweetheart. Everything that you have suffered, everything that you have gained by the grace of God on your heart and your character, all of that is eternal. Our flesh is wanting, oh, forget about eternal. Why? It wants now. The flesh cannot live eternal. It dies. It stays here. It goes into the dust. So it has to have like passion in Pilgrim's Progress. It's pleasure, it's comfort, it's satisfaction now. So here we have, by the putting down of that, by the willing to suffer for that, we receive this grace. And it's not only just a temporary comfort now in place of the creature comfort that's been denied us, but it's a grace that is a virtue, that is something that will go with us into all of eternity. You see, sweetheart, how amazing that is? Just amazing, I tell you. He continues, those of us who are in Christ are also made like him. He blesses us and declares us the heirs of the crown of glory. And you can see how to be an heir of the crown of glory, it takes a lot more of internal change and grace in the heart than it does external change in the circumstances. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5:3. He will look to us no matter how low our condition, while he overlooks others. Isaiah 66:2, which says, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He will have consideration toward us no matter how we are despised. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Psalm 138:6. God loves us, honey, because we recognize his position is very different than ours. His is the one of high and lofty. Ours is the one of low and humble. He will dwell with us no matter how poorly we dwell. And he will certainly exalt us in due time no matter how low we lie now. Isaiah 11:4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked, and that means the prideful too. Whom is he against? Whom does he resist? The proud. The proud he curses, Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. The proud man is God's rival. He makes himself his own God, and he would have those around him make him theirs too. In other words, he wants them to think he is their God. He rages and blusters if they will not fall before him. but God will bring him down. Psalm 18:27. Now, is it not better to be qualified for communion with God than to have him engaged against us? Very much so. And I think, how amazing is it for me to remember that? Immediately I said, oh, sweetheart, we can see from what happened in our hearts on 9/11, God truly is for us. He is not disappointed in us. We could have never had such an influx of that kind of grace. You see, it could even be said that naturally, had I arrived in New Zealand, it could even be explained away unless God translated me that, oh, well, naturally he got there. You cannot naturally explain facing the greatest disappointment you can possibly face and saying, oh, praise God, I could do this for 5 more years. You cannot explain that. That's not psychological. On the very day you fall, not even delusion can muster up something like that. Not even brain chemicals can march in order to accomplish something like that. 3, humility is a duty that is pleasing to God. Pride, however, is a sin pleasing to the devil. 1 Timothy 3:6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. This is regarding not making an elder, somebody who's a recent convert into an elder. God requires us to be humble, especially under affliction. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That is our adorning garment. The humble tax collector was accepted, while the proud Pharisee was rejected. Luke 18:14. We may say of the generation of the proud, wrath has come upon them at last. 1 Thessalonians 2:16. They please neither God nor men, but only themselves and Satan, whom they resemble in their pride. Now, duty is better than sin in all cases, meaning the duty of humility. Humility brings peace of mind. Those whose spirits are brought down to their afflicted lot have much quiet and peace of mind. That's really what we've had a lot of recently, isn't it? But the proud, who must have their lot brought up to their mind, have much disquiet, trouble, and vexation. Consider the condition of the humble. And sweetheart, if I may say, I'm not trying to pick on, but think about this. Let me read this again. But the proud, who must have their lot, the conditions, even in the government, conditions monetarily brought up to their mind, have much disquiet, trouble, and vexation. You see how that applies? This is the way it is with all men that are prideful. Consider the condition of the humble. Peace of mind and ease within is a great blessing. Any comfort in life depends on it, because nothing without this can make us happy. So any comfort in life depends on the comforts in life, right? Because nothing without this comfort can make us happy. Daniel 5:6, in the midst of a feast, King Belshazzar immediately lost his peace of mind and any enjoyment from the feast when fingers appeared and wrote on the wall. Okay. And where this is maintained, nothing can make us miserable. Where the peace is maintained, John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That's exactly what we're having. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now the tribulation, you can't just take heart in it as if nothing's happening. You can't just say you feel nothing. The tribulations have a good point, refining us like fire, refining us like silver, right? But what you see is immediately after each one, we recognize the fire and we feel the fire and we begin to cry out against it. We humble ourselves and we ask for God to give us grace, and he does. So it's not like you can, I don't think ever in this life, get to the place where Well, you can, because like 9/11 didn't hurt us at all. So you can have moments of it, but they are designed to afflict us. I think 9/11 was proving the grace more than disciplining us. I think it really was a proving of, look at what happens when you really humble yourself and you finally get to this place where you are mature and complete, lacking nothing. When this peace is secured in God, there is a defiance bid to all the troubles of the world, like a child sailing in the midst of the rolling waves. Is that not exactly what we experienced on 9/11? Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Psalm 46, 2-3. This is a grace from God. People say, well, how is that possible? That's because God can give you a grace when that happens that you're not in possession of now, because it's not happening and you don't need that grace. Again, I likened how we felt on 9/11 to how you can sing in the fire if you're a martyr. God can give you a grace in the moment of dying to make that possible. The spirit that is brought down to the lot makes and maintains this inward tranquility. I would describe that's how I'm feeling. Our whole trouble with our lot in the world rises from the disagreement our mind has to it. Isn't that right? We constantly are raging and kicking against the bars or beating against the bars in our mind because we want that lot brought up, that condition changed. Let your mind be brought down to the lot and the whole tumult is instantly hushed. That's exactly what's happened for me, sweetheart, and I know you as well. Let it be kept in that disposition and you will stand at ease in your affliction. It's so true. It's so true. Like an immovable rock with water beating on it. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called. Colossians 3:15. Pride brings anxiety. On the other hand, consider the proud. The proud suffer great disquiet until they can get their lot brought up to their mind. If you notice, as soon as COVID starts easing off, as soon as the talks of the sky financially falling stop, or as soon as God takes his mind off of those things, he begins to quieten up a little bit. But as soon as the noise comes again, he'll get ramped right back up. Quote, they have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Jeremiah 9:5. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. James 4:2. And he goes on to say, you do not have because you ask with wrong motives. You want to spend these on your lustful pleasures. What arrows of grief go through their heart? What torture of anxiety, fretting, and frustration must they endure? And look at all the health problems. That kind of anxiety and fretting creates tremendous health problems. What contrary passions fight within them? And what attacks of passions do they make? If only he could see he's killing himself by not humbling himself before God. The pride that's inherent in him, along with all men, is causing him to wage war against his own mind and body. Think about that, sweetheart. He goes on to say, consider the uneasiness that Haman suffered before he could accomplish his revenge against Mordecai by obtaining the king's decree. When the proud get their will, it does not cover the cost. The enjoyment of their victory does not bring as much satisfaction and pleasure as the want of it gave pain. In other words, the reward did not outweigh the cost. This was evident in Rachel's case in her desire to have children. And it was true of the Israelites demanding meat in the wilderness. In both instances, both of them died when they got what they want. So it's so good for you and I to not be saying like Rachel did to Jacob, give me children or I will die. We've thought it a few moments. We've thought, oh, we'd just rather die than just do this. But we realize the folly of saying that, and we bring our spirits down, right? And we're just kind of speaking that in a moment of foolishness and just being dramatic, not like we really think it would be better to die if we can't have this marriage. Rachel was saying, give me child or give me death. So the Israelites were craving the meat, and so God gave them that. And then they died. They started dropping dead. God sent a plague. We don't want that. You see, that's why we don't want God to just go, okay, here you go, put it together. There was a dead fly in the ointment that marred the savor they expected to find in it. See, we don't want that. Fruit plucked off the tree of providence before it is ripe will quickly set the teeth on edge. Why not just buy a plane ticket and fly her here? Why not just take the money somebody offered you? Pay off the child support. Get the passport. Go. Fruit plucked off the tree of providence before it is ripe will quickly set the teeth on edge. Means it's sour. We don't want that. We could make it happen and put us together. And then God can say, yep, and give us some sort of death, some sort of fly in the ointment. It is also like the manna kept overnight, Exodus 16, 19 through 20. You know, it would mold. They have only a weak grip on it. It does not last. In one case, it is taken from them too soon, and they are just back where they started. I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath, Hosea 13, 11. Having a root of pride, it quickly withers away. In another case, they are taken from it, and they have no ability to enjoy it. It was this way for Haman, who obtained his decree, but died before the day of its execution. Humility delivers a greater reward. Those who get their spirit brought down to their afflicted lot gain a point far more valuable than those who, in their pride, force up their lot or their condition to their mind. In other words, go out and picket. Go rage against the government. Go get this thing changed. Go get that thing changed. Rebel against this. Change this. Fight against this. Even when you do, you find you don't get that satisfaction that outweighs the anxiety, the tumult, the disappointment, the suffering that you faced in want of it. You see? Quote, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules over his spirit is better than he who takes a city. Proverbs 16:32. Think of all the people who go out and picket and storm and do all this kind of stuff. The Bible says it's better to rule over your lowly spirit and keep lowly than to go try to take over the city and fight against it. So many so-called Christians could learn that lesson. This becomes clear if you consider the following points. The latter makes a better condition only in outward things. The former makes a better man. Isn't that right? So if you can force your lot up, you have a better condition only in outward things. If the condition stays down and the spirit is brought down, that condition makes you a better man or a woman. Is not the life more than food? Matthew 6:25. The man himself is more valuable than all external conveniences that attend to him. And this is what you and I have. We have become a better man and a better woman in Christ, not having the external comforts that we desire from our marriage. Therefore, whatever betters the man is preferable to that which only betters his condition. Sweetheart, I could camp on this for a long time. Sweetheart, I have said in different words in the last week, baby, I feel I'm a better Christian now, and you're a better woman in Christ now, better Christian than we've ever been. It's like 9/11 has proved a grace in us, honey, that hasn't been there previously. Much fire God brought us through. Our suffering is different than what somebody else's suffering would be. Somebody else would be able to go through this much easier because they're not wired the same way that we are, and they don't have the same purpose. They are not built as much like a lover. Like, they've maybe never read Song of Solomon before and been able to truly identify with what's being written there like you and I can. They're wired differently in some way. So their suffering, in order for it to be equal to what we're experiencing, would have to be in a different matter. But I know how much suffering this has been for us. And I know how much comfort we've received in the midst of the highest level of suffering, this 9/11/2022. And I feel that we have evidence that we have been made mature and complete, lacking nothing. And this is much more preferable to than us having just been put together without our hearts having received that greater, higher level of spiritual maturity. Mature and complete, lacking nothing, right? This is so much more preferable. Again, why? This is something that will bless our marriage. It will bless us in our parenting. It will bless us in our ministry. And we can take it with us to heaven. Praise the Lord. I'm very happy to say about this. I've been called to the mountain today, and I know that I'm going to praise Him for this. I feel so blessed. I feel that the Lord has brought us into a death. He gave us this incredible grace, baby. Like, for example, it's like we were singing as a martyr on 9/11. The flames were reaching higher and higher as the time came closer and closer to midnight on 9/11. And then finally we got burned up, but we were singing that day. Praise the Lord. We sang as the fire consumed us, baby. The spirit of martyrdom was upon us for our Lord. The grace to do so was with us. We got burned up in the fire and we died. And at that point, we've entered into like a period of a type of death again, sweetheart, where we go again and again, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4. Those of us who are alive are being given over repeatedly to death in Christ so that the life of Christ may be revealed in our mortal bodies. Baby, do you see the word of God coming alive there? Was not the life of Christ revealed in our mortal bodies on 9/11 and 9/12 respectively? Where we have this amazing grace. How sweet the sound, right? It's incredible. And then we went into this death and God pulled back some of that grace. He didn't put us into complaining. He didn't put us into feeling tremendous amounts of discomfort. We just felt exhausted, right? We're in this place like we're at the end of ourselves. All natural energy is gone. We are at truly wit's end, but not any longer frustrated about it, just exhausted, right? As anyone would be. And we're exhausted. And then we now have this contentment. I have felt this just contentment. Remarkable. I have felt something is very different. Remarkable, hopeful contentment, restful expectancy. It's really been incredible. These new words have been coming to me to try to describe how I'm feeling now. I still have this hope, I just can't feel it, right? I still have faith, I just don't feel faith-ish. And now I'm back, I just feel so content. And I truly feel, if God wills it, that we finally reached a place where if God wanted to bless us, He could do so without corrupting us and without missing, giving us this wonderful, mature, and complete spiritual maturity and conditioning that we would have missed out on had He raised us up any earlier. Who doubts that when two are sick and one gets moved from a coarse bed to a fine one, but with the sickness still remaining, while the other continues to lie in the coarse bed with the sickness removed, that the case of the latter is preferable? It is the same here. Isn't that right? So you see, which would you rather have? You're sick in an uncomfortable bed, but you get moved to a much nicer bed, but you're still sick. Or would you rather have the sickness removed and still stay in the uncomfortable bed? Right? So right now we're in the uncomfortable bed. It's an incredible illustration. We're still in the uncomfortable bed, literally a bed without our spouse, a lonely bed, a cold bed, a quiet bed, right? We're in the uncomfortable bed right now, both of us. But the sickness has been removed. We had a sickness, but the love sickness, the sickness of impatience, the sickness of a prideful spirit fighting against the bars of the circumstances, the sickness has been removed. We're still in the same bed. What would we rather have? Would we rather be in each other's bed and the bed is comfortable and yet still not have all the sickness removed of impatience, pride, all the things that God wanted to put into us, long-suffering, capacity, maturity, right? You see? The subduing of our passion is more excellent than having the whole world subdued to our will. Isn't that right? We put our passions down. We've learned to live without that, rather than having the whole world and the governments subdued to our will so we can get together and enjoy our passions. Man, sweetheart, it's so textbook, is it not? It's so textbook. These things were written hundreds of years ago. We become masters of ourselves. Whereas in the other case, we are still slaves to the worst of masters. Romans 6:16. In the one case, we are safe in any storm. In the other, we lie exposed to thousands of dangers. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Proverbs 25:28. When both are judged, it will appear that the one has multiplied the history of their good works in bringing their spirit to their lot, meaning down, while the other has multiplied the history of their ill works in bringing their lot to their spirit, multiplied anxieties, multiplied lies, multiplied, you know, just nasty things in the spirit, worries, worrying other people, foul tempers, angers, distempers, etc., right? These things are multiplied in the person who will not bring their spirit down. We have to give account to an omniscient God in whose eyes every internal action is a work, good or bad, to be held accountable for. Romans 2:16. An afflicted lot is painful, but where it is managed well, it is very fruitful. It exercises the graces of the Spirit in a Christian that would otherwise lie dormant. Let me just highlight that verse. You know, you maybe haven't been able to do as much physical exercise as you wanted. The Bible says physical exercise or training is of some use. But spiritual training, spiritual exercise, has both promise for this life and the life to come. Think about it. Your graces of the Spirit have been being exercised in you through the coarse bed that you're sleeping in of circumstances, right? Your graces are being exercised, honey. You're growing in your ability to respond patiently to external afflictions. You're growing in your ability to put down the flesh, which screams now or more. You've been growing. We're being exercised. So hence the reason these things have to repeat. And you see, like, these dates coming and going, honey, is like us going to a spiritual gym. If we had just been sitting static the whole time between two dates, then and then whatever date we get together, that's not a repeated exercise. Oh, these dates. Oh, the bondages of keeping in step with the Spirit. Oh, the bondage of the providences pointing us to believe for dates, finding dates between dates, times between dates. This is exercising the graces of the Spirit, is it not? But there is never an act of submission to the will of God under the cross, nor an act of trusting in Him for His help, but that they will be recorded in heaven's register as good works. Wow, that is remarkable. Malachi 3:16, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. So all these times that we're denying ourselves, maybe they're being kept in heaven, recorded in heaven's register as good works that we did. And these are made possible by afflictions, he writes. On the other hand, there is never a rising of the proud heart against one's lot, nor a faithless attempt to align it to our will, whether this succeeds or not, but that it passes for an ill or evil work before God. Therefore, how much will the history of the proud be marred by the war in which the spoil is divided? In other words, their history will be totally marred, marked, made disgraceful and shameful when at the end the dividing between the goats and the sheep and then the spoils of the war, you know, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous, that type of thing. When the spoil is divided, it's going to forever mar those who are proud in heart in this life against their lot. Maybe I'm going to end it there, but I think we should both be really encouraged by this. I hope that you see that God has dealt so wonderfully and benevolently with us. And I just feel in total agreement right now in this moment, as I have before, that God is justified in everything he's done, sweetheart. And I know that we have received something far more valuable, inexpressibly more valuable, in the denial of putting us together, in the disappointments of dates that have come and gone, in the disappointments of our hopes and our faith so far. We have received something far more valuable than if God would have long time ago. I mean, sweetheart, I am telling you, I wish I could crawl up on Naba's lap and give him a kiss on his cheek and saying, thank you, Father, for not putting us together on 9/11/2021. Sweetheart, we would have become prideful. We would have missed out. Both of us have been so humbled by our previous situations, in particular me. You know, you had more time, you know, that had gone by. I was still fresh off of this dreadful experience of having lost P to apostasy publicly, the shame, the evil suspicions that were cast on me. I was looking for God. I know in my soul would have been so ripe to, ah, yes, look, all you foolish people who condemned me because God dealt with me so strange. Now look, and look what would have happened to my pride. Now I've been willing to go through even another disappointment where people have said, this is the hill I die on because I never made it to New Zealand. And I'm just like, okay, Lord, let them think about me whatever they wish. And I've died completely, even in ministry, to my concern about how other people will feel about God and his glory in this testimony. Obviously, I know God's going to lift us up. I know God is going to vindicate me, his servant, the testimony. But you see, I have no anxiousness for it anymore. As I've said, I could end up coming to New Zealand and never tell anybody about it, or not telling them for a long time in accord with God, whatever God's will is. If I just went total black and nothing ever was said again, total dark on the YouTube channel, I'd be completely happy. Just knowing that in my heart, I saw the vindication of God. But in the meantime, look at what we have received, darling. I feel far less capable to pride, and may it be by the grace of God that I stay that way. I won't trust in myself. But I feel far less capable of pride. When I look back on 9/11/2021, oh my goodness. I, simply from how much character development we've seen in that last year, I say, oh my goodness, I wouldn't have been ready for that. Praise his holy name. Praise his holy name. May the Lord bless us, honey. We are going to be together and it will be so rich and we'll be able to enjoy it. It'll be so much sweeter and it will have had this insurance program placed upon it. Praise his holy name. I love you so much. God bless you in Jesus' name.